If you would, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. Although we've gotten further than that, we've kind of had communion last week and get us back to on track. We are learning in Acts the earliest preaching. We are learning in Acts the first missionary journey. We know the dates approximately of the first missionary journey. Well, I hated history class when they make you know dates. Everybody hates that, right? But it's approximately AD 48, about 15, 16 years after Jesus' death. They've stayed in Jerusalem for 15 plus years and got nowhere. A minority group of people did believe. The church in Jerusalem is going into poverty and eclipsing. A new church is arising up north called Antioch. And it's loaded with, guess what? Cosmopolitan Jewish people who love Jesus and a whole bunch of Gentiles. And they send out a former terrorist. That's what he was. If God can use Paul, why can't he use anybody else? Paul was a terrorist. God sends out a former terrorist and the nicest man you ever want to meet named Barnabas. Oscar and Felix. And he sets them forth, and this missionary journey lasted a year and a half. Can you imagine that? No Holiday Inn Express. No McDonald's. No Chick-fil-A. You actually went to the various places, as Jesus said, go, don't take a cloak, don't take a second cloak. Go when they receive you. Great. If they don't, what do? Shake off the dust from your feet. They slept out in the open. How do you measure success, by the way? I know how man measures success. It's got to be the biggest, the best, the opulence. We were driving back yesterday going through the mountains from yesterday's service, and I saw as we were going through the hills between here and 126, going over the hill, these huge 5,000-7,000 square foot homes. And I just sat them and said to say, how do they afford these places? That's how man measures success. When you see many cars, beautiful buildings, but that's not how God measures success. And we saw this here. If we were going to tell how Paul was on his first missionary journey, well, the first thing we know, as soon as he got out on his first missionary journey, things were so rough that John Mark left. Well, David, how dare you be critical of John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark? Well, if you go, when we get there to Acts chapter 15, John Mark abandoned this first missionary journey. And it caused an argument between Paul and Barnabas, Oscar and Felix. And look what it says in Acts 15:38. Paul said, John Mark what? Deserted us. And we don't know why, but I got a feeling, you know, how many of you love to go camping? I'm not a camping person. All right, I know. Some of you guys are. Sandy's side of the family, they went camping. Not me. You're out in the middle of the woods with all the animals. Remember when Richard Cooper was here? Remember Richard? We went up to what's that place up there? Yeah, and some of you are smart. You bring your own home with you. But others, And then you get around all the people that, you know, aren't necessarily with your group. And it gets to be a little scary. So I always ended up, when Richard, we went up there, I would always end up sleeping in the car instead of the hard ground. You're out there on the hard ground. Remember that? If you went with that one, remember, anybody remember that one? Hard ground, cold. That's what they did. And John Mark said, just like Dave would say, "This ain't for me. I'm out of here." Well, if, how does man measure success? Yeah, I mean, that doesn't sound too good when John Mark split. Next thing that happens is Paul starts preaching. Great news. All sorts of uncircumcised Gentiles who they were surprised. Thousands of them believed, but the target audience for their preaching. Why did Paul want to go to these places? Because he wanted to reach out of love for his people. And so what's the response of Paul's Jewish people? No! Thousands of Gentiles are believing. But guess what? Not only did Jerusalem resist, but when he gets to all the synagogues, and then he says this, but this is how bad, verse 46 of chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, "We had to speak to you first, but guess what? We're going to the Gentiles." Already, first missionary journey. Now, if you look at it on man's level, this is not successful. But God has a plan, and from God's eyes, this is exactly the way he was planning it to go. And it's very successful. And they're preaching the gospel. And as they go out, Paul's getting quite a reputation. And in Acts 14:9-19, here is Paul's reputation. It precedes him. And guess what they thought of Paul's preaching? This gives me comfort. All the people that Paul had preached to in the synagogues of certain areas of Turkey, Asia Minor, they came from Antioch and Iconium. And they said, "Paul, we love your preaching so much that we're going to kill you." And they stoned him. That was the first missionary journey. Today, preachers measure success and people measure success of preachers on the basis of the crowds they have and the people loving the message. And that's why so many preachers pander to people and tell them what they want to hear. You'll never see preaching like that in the New Testament, especially in the missionary journeys. They never told the people what they wanted to hear. Paul accused his own people of being murderers of the Messiah, and we are turning to the Gentiles. And by the time it's done on the first missionary journey, they stone Paul. And you know what God says about that? "Well done, you good, you faithful servant." What does man say about that? "This isn't going too well." Measure how God thinks, not how man thinks. And then look what Paul says. After those many disciples, here is what Paul tells them. They go back. That's brave. After he's stoned, he dragged, gets himself up. By the way, in 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about a man who was caught up into the third heaven. They think that's probably Paul referring to the fact that they took stones, man, and they got him. And so what Paul does is he goes back through those same areas, strengthening the churches. And look what he tells these churches, that where he's been beat up, these new congregations, where he's caused synagogue split after synagogue split, look what he tells them. "God is going to make you healthy, wealthy, and prosperous in 14:22. Is that what your translation says? Huh? Look what it says. "Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." How many churches do you think you will fill with people wanting to hear that you get into the kingdom of God. How? Difficult way. That's why you get preachers what they do today. Because man measures the success of people. How do we measure Jeff Bezos? His wealth. I can't believe that. I cannot comprehend that kind of wealth. Elon Musk. Billions. These are all the new Henry Fords of today with technology. They can give away a couple billion and not think about it. And we'd go, wow, can I have your autograph? Or actors. That always kills me about actors. Spartacus just died. 103. He lived a long time. And Kirk Douglas. I remember Spartacus in that scene. My name is Spartacus, you know? One of the first Gladiator movies. Anyway, how do we measure success? Hollywood actors. We'd all go crazy if a Hollywood actor came in here. What do? They spend their whole life pretending to be someone that they are not. And then lecture us on how we should vote. Now, you spend your whole life pretending to be a character that you aren't. Like that guy that played House, the doctor. Everybody thinks now if he came in here, he's a doctor. They'd say, hey, what do you think about it? He pretended! He read a script! And what do we give people who pretended to be something they were not? What do we give them? Gazillions of dollars. What does Paul tell them? You want to get into the kingdom of God? You'll only do it with great difficulty. And so they descend back, as we begin this morning, they descend back all the way back down from Turkey, Asia Minor, Turkey. They come back down the Mediterranean coast. And there in verse 26, they sail back to Antioch. Now don't forget, Antioch up north of Jerusalem is now the up-and-coming church. Jerusalem is in poverty. The 11 disciples or 12 are still preaching to the Jerusalem population, and the Jerusalem population is rejecting and killing and resisting and doing everything. But up there in the north is a group of Jews and Gentiles who love each other. And the gospel is really starting to grow greatly among the Gentiles at Antioch. And how many of you have ever had a missionary come back to a home church and you want to hear what they've done? The sending church. You ever been around a church that's a sending church? I believe if Ralph would tell us, this church in its history has sent out missionaries as a sending church. Well, this is why our missionaries come back to say what's going on, because the tradition started here. What does Paul do? He comes back to the sending church and gives them a report of how it went for a year and a half. Okay, here's what Paul said. How'd it go, Paul? Well, I was stoned. John Mark deserted me. Got a lot of these uncircumcised Gentiles. That's great. But none of my fellow Jewish people, they don't want to have anything to do with us. That's the report. I'll bet you there are churches today that would say, well, we're going to send somebody else, Paul. You're not doing too well. Because we measure success the way men measure success. We want to see a church filled with people. Money. No, that's not how God looks at it. God looks at it this way. Have you been faithful to my word? Have you proclaimed it down the line, regardless of what men thought? Have you honored my son? Have you honored me? That's how God looks at it. Measure a church wherever you go if you leave here. Does that preacher compromise the word of God? They can't do that. So we get to Acts chapter 15. And now we get the precedent of a sit-down meeting. We got to talk. This is what they call in Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem counsel. The church has a problem. Wouldn't you love to, I would love to have this problem. We've got thousands believing, but they're not really the ones we wanted to have. We've got a bunch of barbarians that are believing in the message of Jesus, and none of whom we thought would love to hear the message that God sent the Messiah to his people. We've got to have a sit down. What do we do with all these barbarians? And that's what's going to go on here. They're going to have to decide, what do we do with all these Gentiles? Thousands of them believe, but there's only a little bit of Jewish people believing. So here we go in chapter 15. And some men came down from Judea. Now that's interesting. Antioch is up north. Isn't it interesting? They came down from Judea, and I wonder, when you go from Judea to the Gentile area, is that going down? From Jewish to the dog Gentiles? Or is it, you know... Anyway, Judea, the fundamentalist church in Judea. You do know that in Judea it was fundamentalist. You know that. May God help us, it was. And so the fundamentalists don't like what they're hearing at headquarters. Well, what are they hearing? For every one Jewish person believing, there's 100 Gentiles believing. That can't be a good thing. Oh, yes, it is a wonderful thing. But remember, they think a little differently. And men came down from Judea, where all the... Remember now, the closer you get to Judea, what do they want to do to Jesus and his people? Why are fundamentalists always like that? Why can't people who believe in the fundamentals be loving and kind and gentle? Anyway... Here is what they decide. Brethren, they're up in Antioch now. The fundamentalist police show up in Antioch. Brethren, we got a message from headquarters in Jerusalem. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be what? What did Paul preach? For by what? No, circumcision, you're saying. For by what? Grace. I know churches that say for by baptism you're saved. I know there are denominations that tell if you're not baptized in our denomination, you're not saved. I got one even better. I got one guy at the school who comes from the background of tripartite baptism. Your baptism doesn't count unless you're baptized in the name of the Father, down once. Name of the Son, down once. Name of the Holy Spirit, three times. How many of you were immersed? How many times did they dunk you? Doesn't count. And the kid said when he was in church, he would tell his people they have been in obedience if they aren't baptized three times. So what they're saying in verse 15 is all of these Gentiles have to become good what? Jewish proselytes. Now, what did God teach them back in Acts 10? Who got saved in Acts chapter 10? It was a Roman soldier. What was his name? What did Peter, who was part of this... This is why religious people are nuts. They are slow to realize things. What did God tell Peter with Cornelius? First of all, Peter's up on a roof. Remember this now. He's sitting there and it's lunchtime. He's hungry. He falls asleep. And God hands him a ham sandwich in this dream. What did Peter tell God? I'm not going to eat that ham sandwich. And then finally, Peter has to learn what? After three times, God has called the Gentiles. Circumcision doesn't matter. That is not, Moses is over. You're saved by what? God's what? Now we got a group of fundamentalists. You say, oh, come on, Pastor Dave, you're always talking about these fundamentals. Every fundamentalist group I've ever gone to, they always add something to the gospel message of God's grace. They may not make it obvious, but I grew up in a church that was like that. Good Christians don't go where? To movies. Good Christians, yeah, this is all this kind of stuff. And we get all of our special rules. And we add to God's grace. And they're telling them, you better get now. That ought to scare every Gentile, because this would have really, this was not a pleasant thought. And so it's saying, you need to get under the law of Moses. Now, by the way, the rule is under, when God told them to keep the Mosaic law, he told them they could only, they don't have to keep it part of it. How much did God say? Here, let me just show you something that the trouble with this is. It's not just keeping the circumcision, but let's go to Deuteronomy just for one second. Deuteronomy. And God's instructions to the Jewish people in Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy 28, you say, what verse? Everybody pray for Wanda. She has forsaken us, having gone back to Jerusalem somewhere. Tell her I said that. Anyway, Willie, read chapter 28. How much did God say to do?
Deuteronomy chapter 28.
Yeah.
Verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the blessed.
Now, thank you, Willie. Now, I want you to know, from some of you who like the Old Testament, and there was a gentleman here just recently that apparently I said something about Moses and he left because he likes Moses. Listen to me. That's okay. You got to get used to it. I do that to a lot of people. I'm used to it. Anyway, listen to me. God doesn't tell the Jewish people you can keep and be circumcised and that's all you have to do. For those of you who want to be under the Ten Commandments, God doesn't say you can only be under the Ten Commandments. God told them the Mosaic legislation, how much was it to be done? Now, the Jews didn't separate the Ten Commandments from circumcision, from dietary laws. They saw it as a unit. That meant that if you ate shrimp and lobster, you were in as much trouble as if you were not circumcised as a man. There was this all or none. And that's why Paul said it was a curse, because they couldn't do it. How could you? Do you know how many mitzvahs they have? Go to Judaism.com. He'll list, rabbi will list, I like to read his website. He'll list all 613 commandments. You just want 10, don't you? That's not how it works. 10? You got to do all. Can you name 10? Can you name the 10 commandments? Anybody? Who can name the Ten Commandments? And I know that they leave one out, idolatry, in the Romanist group, because they have all sorts of statues of people. Can you name the Ten Commandments? Go ahead. And some of you are going, I got six done. Wait! The precious Jewish people were told 613 commandments. Do it all. You only want 10. And if you didn't do it all, you were under a curse. Because here, in Deuteronomy, they just got done. Cursed is the one who doesn't do this, that, this. And they went through all of those commandments. And if you didn't do all 613, how many of you think in Israel did all 613 commandments? Come on. How many of you would say, hey, Dave, I got all 10 of the 10 commandments this week and didn't violate those 10? Let alone, then they're under a curse. See, now what they want. This is what fundamentalists love to do, pick and choose. You can't pick and choose. Circumcision, get under Moses. We've got to turn all of these Gentiles into what? Good Jewish people. God didn't call us to be good Jewish people. God called us to be followers, not of Moses, but what? Law came through whom? All 613. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Don't go back to Moses. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension, thank God, you know what that means? That means Paul and Barnabas, instead of, brethren, let's have unity here. Have you ever seen some of those guys? Let us have unity here. Let us get along. You see Paul and Barnabas was a nice guy, but you have to have your limits as a nice guy. Great dissension. What would that tell you? When it comes to basic doctrine, and what's the basic doctrine here that they're fighting over? Come on, tell me. How is one saved and in proper relationship to God? When it comes to that, now, I don't want to talk about tripartite baptism. That is not an essential. Wearing suits and ties in church is not an essential. Going to movies is not an essential. But how you're saved is. And when it comes to these basics, and even good people disagree on what the basics are. But when it comes especially to how you're saved, you got to make a stand. Now that means you can't get loosey-goosey on this. There are some preachers today that will tell you there are many ways to God. In today's atmosphere, woe betide the preacher that says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You know what that's called today in today's culture? You're an intolerant bigot. I don't think Christians should say that arrogantly, like, but we should say that it is only through Jesus, imploring people to come. But we cannot fold on that. But there are preachers, prominent preachers, who fold on that. And then some who have said Jesus is the way, and the press and the media will kill them. And it takes a preacher of great courage to be faithful at that point. But this is an essential. How are you saved? How do you become commendable to God and in a proper relationship with Him? And they were saying it's Jesus, believing in Jesus. Well, great. That's wonderful. But they wanted to say it's grace in Jesus plus what? Plus circumcision. Works. Do we ever add stuff like that? I'll tell you, some groups, they tell you that communion and baptism are sacraments. If a church you go to in the future calls communion and baptism, marriage and other things, sacraments, listen to me now. That means they're telling you they convey grace by doing it. So if you go and you are baptized as an infant in the Romanist tradition, that conveys a sacrament of grace. It saves you. No, it doesn't. A baby cannot believe. It doesn't save the baby. It's a ritual. There are others. The sacrament of Communion. Many people believe that by the somehow taking the bread and the liquid, notice what I called the stuff we use at our church, by doing that, somehow that conveys God's grace to you. No, it doesn't. It's a memorial, Paul said, of what Jesus did. You can take communion every day to wake. It will not save you. As a matter of fact, the church in America got into a real fight because they were, when I've ever gone to a church where they said this is a closed communion? I've been thrown out of churches before because I wasn't a member of the church, because only members of the church can take the communion, because only members of our church are really saved, because they're saved because they're in our church. Otherwise, if they're outside of a church, they're not saved. That's crazy. It doesn't can do anything for you. But here they're saying, you need Jesus. Thank the Lord for that. And then you need to do something else to be saved. Because look what it says. You don't get under Moses, you what? You cannot be saved. Well, now this is where you have to have dissension, especially on how a person is saved. I don't want to argue whether we should have pews or chairs or choir pews or whatever that is. I don't give a rip about that. Or the color of things. But when it comes to the essence of how you're saved, the Bible is very clear in the New Covenant. You are saved how? By God's grace, apart from works. Now, what do works do? They show you've been saved. There's a lot of Christians that say they're Christians, and they act like hell.
Second commandment, love.
And look, the one thing I don't like are preachers that get up and say, that person's not saved. I talk against those preachers, but only God knows who's truly saved, right? You don't know the hearts of someone, do you? Matter of fact, Jesus said, the first shall be last shall be first. And he said, many will come on that day and say to me, Lord, Lord. And I'm going to say to Jesus said, I don't know you. We're going to get some surprises. But these preachers that declare that person not saved, that person not, who do you think you are, Mr. Preacher? Are you the Pope? A lot of preachers like to be popes. That's why they don't like the Pope. They don't want any competition. Ooh, I'm bad. Anyway, this is an essence. And that's why Paul, we must not see in this argue over anything. But this is where Paul and Barnabas had to dissent strongly on the essence of how someone is saved. And they had great dissension and debate. And Antioch determined that Paul and Barnabas and others should go up to Jerusalem. Notice, you go down to Antioch, bunch of Gentiles there, but when you go to Jerusalem in Judea, you go what? Up. And let's talk this out. And by the way, that's what you want in a church also. Listen to me, the preacher that tells you you can't ask a question doesn't know the answer, or he's threatened. You better go to a church where you can ask questions of that preacher and disagree. They're allowing a discussion here. It's quite a hot discussion, but you get to a group of religious people, you can't discuss issues. And they tell you, well, we have the truth. And it can't. You watch those groups, that becomes a cult. You got to have discussion even, and you have to say, preacher, why do you say that? And if the preacher can't prove it, or the ecclesiastical authority can't prove it, or there's not, then you don't have to believe it. It has to be in God's word. Here we go. They go down, pass through Phoenicia and Samaria. And there are all the, you know what's in Samaria, by the way? Do you know what's in Samaria? A bunch of Samaritans. And they've believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ and are saved by grace. describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and we're bringing great joy to all the brethren, except who wasn't having joy? Who was getting heartburn? Begins with an F. The fundamentalists. But they weren't talking about the fundamentals of the faith. They were talking about peripheral issues. Moses is gone. Jesus said someone greater than the temple is here in Matthew 12, 6 or 7. Jesus, when he went up on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was saying, I am greater than Moses ever was. Hebrews, Moses was a servant. Jesus is the Son. But it takes a long time for them to get this. And they arrived in Jerusalem, and they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. Look at verse 5, though. But certain ones of the cult of the what? Tell me what you know about the Pharisees. I'll tell you what you know. They started out really good. They really did. Back to 250, 260, 270. How's my church history? Israel was being invaded by a bunch of pagans, and the fundamentalist Pharisees developed from the Hasidim and the Maccabees, and they fought to deliver the country from paganism. You know what? Many good groups start out well, but they go bad. And the Pharisees by Jesus' day were so self-righteous that they wouldn't even touch a fellow Jew that they felt wasn't good enough. They reminded me, this is going to get me in trouble. They reminded me today of the Puritans. And I know some people are going to get mad. Pastor Dave, I heard that they were... Well, I'll tell you something. What did the Puritan... Where do we get the word puritanical from? The Puritans, you know, they may have done a lot of writing, but there wasn't a lot of joy in Puritanville at times. And they were very harsh. And I read Rabbi Finkelstein. I like his work on the Pharisees. If you want to learn, you get Rabbi Finkelstein at the turn of the 20th. He wrote the consummate 20th century book on them. And he even said the Puritans of the 17th, 18th, and 19th century are a lot like the Pharisees were in Judea. Very perceptive, because with the word puritanical and Pharisee conveys the idea of legalism. Do you like legalists? We do until the law is taken toward us, and then we don't like them. The Pharisees, the word Pharisee means pious, separated one. Have you ever met one of those Christians before? Oh, I have. I'm too good. I don't want to be around sinners. Birds of a feather, I heard, flock together. Stay away from sinners. I got news for you, Pharisee, Puritan, fundamentalist Christian. Jesus was a friend of whom? You begin to think that you can't touch others because you're so good. Boy, isn't that like a lot of churches? We're so good. And the Pharisees, good news, they believed in Jesus. Bad news, they kept their legalism. And what did they want to add to salvation? The law. And look what the Pharisees, those pious separated ones. It is necessary, and that word necessary means moral necessity, to circumcise these Gentile dogs. You know, they did that to a village in Genesis. It took them weeks to recover. And while they were recovering, two of the patriarchs, of the 12 patriarchs, went in and murdered the whole village. The men were incapacitated. It is necessary for them to be saved by circumcising them and to observe the law of Moses. Now you know a little secret. How many Mosaic laws are there? How many? 613. How many were they told to keep? You say 10. No. And if they didn't keep all of it, of which nobody ever did keep all of it, what were they under? They're under curse. What would that... Let me ask you something. I think I have discovered why I don't like fundamentalism. Number one, they don't care for the people, they care for the rules. The rules are more important than people in fundamentalism. You ever thought about that? Some of you who don't know me know that I don't like the word fundamentalist. I've been around it all my life. I went to a college that was that way, and I have finally figured out what I don't like about them. Number one, they care more for rules than people. They only care about themselves and dominating other people. And they have no empathy or sympathy with sinners. Because if you were a sinner that got saved by God's grace, wouldn't you have a sympathy and empathy with people who are sinners that are lost? Jesus did. It says when Jesus was looking at the multitudes of sinners, it says in Matthew, he had compassion on them because they were sheep, what? Without a shepherd. When Jesus, he wasn't a fundamentalist. When Jesus saw the sinner, he had mercy and compassion on them. When fundamentalists see sinners, what do they want? Rules! And they have no sympathy. And you know what they call that in psychology? It's a dirty term some places. You know what they call that in psychology? When you don't sympathize and empathize with people's hurt, you know what that's called? Psychopathy. And there is what this is. When you see people that are sinners and you don't say, Lord Jesus, help them, they need you, and you don't have an understanding of love and compassion and mercy on people, welcome to fundamentalism. And that's all I've seen in fundamentalism. Can you name a compassionate fundamentalist in your experience? I'll make it subjective. Your experience. I haven't found one. And I've been around the block. At 29, I've been around the block. Every one of them I've seen. No sympathy or empathy for the people and the people they hurt and damage. It's all the rules and control of those people. And that's what these people were. Get them under the law so we can control them. You know what Jesus said to people? Come unto me, all you who are labor and heavy laden. And he was talking about those who were trying to do the yoke of Moses and the Pharisees. And he said, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is what? Easy. And my burden is? What? If your yoke is hard and not easy, you ain't a disciple of Jesus. You're a disciple of some fundamentalist pastor. Boy, I'm in trouble this morning.